2 weeks ago, inspired by a medley of selections from My Fair Lady that will be part of the Keys Choral Arts Spring Concert, Becky, my beloved, suggested that we watch the film version of that classic musical. I have seen scenes from My Fair Lady and heard songs from this movie my entire life. To the best of my knowledge, however, I had never seen the film in its entirety. The movie, which was released on Christmas Day 1964, has been restored and is visually stunning as well as musically appealing, at least to some tastes. It's also almost 3 hours long. Since we only have about 1 hour's worth of video viewing in us each evening, we turn the movie musical into a mini-series and watch about an hour of it each night for 3 nights in a row. Among the famous tunes associated with the film and the stage play by Lerner and Lowe, upon which it's based, is the one that declares, "The rain in Spain stays mainly in the plain." "The rain in Spain stays mainly in the plain" is a great mnemonic device with a lot of assonance, repetition of the same vowels. But what that phrase says isn't so. The rain in Spain doesn't stay mainly in the plain. It hardly falls there at all. It falls primarily in the mountainous north and northwest of Spain, not on the meseta, which is the central plateau of Spain, an elevated plain. In fact, the meseta and other areas of Spain that might be designated plains have semi-arid environments. Today and next Sunday, we have as our gospel texts portions of what is known in Luke's gospel as the Sermon on the Plain. And it is not mainly in the plain. It is exclusively in and on the plain. There are plains in Palestine, Israel, most especially the plain of Sharon, a super fertile and important agricultural region. Luke doesn't say where this plain of the sermon is located or which one it is. Just as Luke doesn't say which mountain Jesus and the apostles and other disciples have just come down from. Just as 2 weeks from now, when Jesus goes up another mountain with Peter, James, and John and is transfigured, Luke won't disclose the name of that mountain either. In the last couple hundred years in particular, students of the Bible, both scholars and lay people, have endeavored to identify the exact locations of the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of the Ascension, and so on. And while these are interesting studies in their way, they kind of miss the point. Our task is not so much to identify the geographical locations where Jesus said and did and experienced these various things, so much as it is to understand what his words and deeds and experiences mean for us, what they commend to us, what they require of us. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke, as well as the Gospel of Mark, use geography in different ways. If a place name is given, such as the village of Capernaum in last week's Gospel, then we have some specificity to work with, and there might be value in finding out a little more about Capernaum. But if there is no place name given, such as the name of the plain, the level place in today's gospel, then the notion of the kind of geographical feature may be the thing to pay attention to as part of the context for Jesus' words and deeds and experiences. Jesus came down with the 12 apostles, our gospel today says, and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He comes down with the 12 apostles. He comes down from a mountain where he chose from among his many, many disciples, his students and followers, 12 to bear the title and responsibilities, not only of disciples, but also of apostles. Apostles are persons entrusted with particular missions and tasks. Literally, apostles are persons who are sent. Luke's gospel ends with the resurrected Jesus commissioning or sending the apostles out to all nations to proclaim repentance and forgiveness in his name. It's the last thing he does before ascending into heaven. But here in Luke chapter 6, still fairly early in Jesus' public ministry, he creates 12 apostles, appoints them, establishes them as apostles up on a mountain. And then they come down from the mountain with Jesus and together with him stand on a level place, a plain, a plateau. And they are not alone. They are surrounded by a whole bunch of other disciples and by a great crowd of other people from all over the place. A religiously and ethnically and economically diverse group of listeners seeking to hear him preach and praying to be healed by his very presence. All of these folks are on the plain, the level place, together. On one hand, yes, on the same level. On the other hand, yes, in plain sight. Isn't that what that means? Out in the open, clearly visible to one another, with no obstructions. In various places in Scripture, plains or level places are associated with corpses, disgrace, idolatry, suffering, misery, hunger, annihilation, and mourning. In other places, though, as in Isaiah 40, verse 4, made famous by Handel's Messiah, level places and plains are signs of God's inbreaking realm in the Messianic age. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. The plain is not the mountain. It is not removed from the fray. It is right in the middle of it. The plain is filled with the brokenness, afflictions, contradictions, disruptions, and need of the present age. And in this sermon on the plain, Jesus teaches his apostles and disciples and those curious other folks in the crowd who might become disciples how to live the way that leads to and co-creates the realm of God. Not just in the relative rare air of a mountain, but also, and perhaps more importantly, in the hot, dirty, complex, confusing, and sometimes sorrowful environment of a plain. The audience, the congregation who together hear this sermon on the plain, all stand together with Jesus on a level place. And they have different designations and roles. How do you hear the words of this Sermon on the Plain. In what role are you? Apostle? Disciple? Person in the crowd? Are you clear on the mission God has given you in this season of your life? Claiming your apostolic role and responsibilities as one sent? Are you a committed disciple, a follower, and student, submitting to the discipline of Jesus' teachings and example? Are you a person in the crowd, interested, curious, but not quite sure about this Jesus movement and all it entails? Perhaps you are all three: apostle, disciple, person in the crowd, or oscillating among the three options, depending on what part of the sermon you're hearing. The Sermon on the Plain in Luke is similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but it's shorter, terser, gets much more quickly to the point. Like the Sermon on the Mount, it has some beatitudes, some blessings for particular people in particular circumstances, but only four of them. Sermon on the Mount has eight. And each beatitude has a corresponding woe or cursed circumstance, point and counterpoint, four times over. Beatitudes and woes were a familiar mode of teaching and prophecy, as we heard in the first reading from Jeremiah. Another ancient mode used by Jesus in a fresh way, revealing again God made manifest in human form. My, oh my, he's a prophet too. Epiphany, again. Blessed are, meaning how happy are, how fortunate are the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the persecuted. Cursed are, meaning how unhappy are, how unfortunate are the rich, the full, the laughing, the well thought of. We could spend a long time on what these blessings and curses mean in our context today. Suffice to say that Jesus was calling these folks then and calling us now to use our resources in the service of all, not just ourselves. Those of us who have it relatively easy in one area should assist those who are struggling in that same area, thereby turning destitution into adequate income, hunger into satiety, satisfaction, mourning into joy, disparagement into affirmation. We are to turn the upside down world right side up with us as laborers together with God. Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of disciples and a multitude of other people. A level place, a plain, perhaps a plateau, like the actual plain or plateau in Spain, the meseta, a high, semi-arid climate that puts a lot of things in perspective and presents a lot of challenges for the person who would walk across it on their Camino. When we sense that we are on a plateau, that we have reached a certain point and plateaued in some way, no longer making the progress that we were before in something important to us, we have reached what James Clear calls the plateau of latent potential. When we plateau, in such times we are tempted to drop the particular habit or practice which has plateaued. Drop the relationship. Drop the sports endeavor. Drop whatever it is that somehow isn't moving forward like it used to, no matter how wise and healthy and valuable it is. We reach a place where it just doesn't seem worth it like it did before. We aren't seeing results as we did earlier. We have arrived at the plateau of latent potential. Most endeavors worth the effort include this point or period, and most endeavors worth the effort pay their biggest dividends, yield their greatest gains after we have stuck with them for a long time, even across the plateau. Both James Clear and Jesus would remind us that such plateaus are to be expected. They are part of the journey. For even here, where we live, in what many consider paradise, we live mainly on the plain, in the midst of the fray. On the plain and sometimes plateau that is filled with brokenness, afflictions, contradictions, disruptions, and need of the present age. An environment that is often hot, dirty, complex, confusing, and sometimes sorrowful. There are amazing resources, and there is amazing generosity to match here at St. Paul's. Our collective capacity to participate in God's mission of restoration and reconciliation is great. And so I ask you, here at the end of the road, as an heir of the apostles sent forth in the name of Christ, what is the Spirit whispering to you? What do you feel God asking you to be, to do, to receive, to pledge, to give? What is God asking you? And will you say yes?